Thank you, brother. Pray for me this morning as I am afflicted once again as I was last week with the allergy season. And it's miserable today. We have a crabapple tree right in our patio next to our condo, and it's decided to bloom every time of the year that we find ourselves in, and it's wreaking havoc on my head and my throat and my nose. So bear with me, I'll do my best. 1 John chapter 1 this morning, for those of you who have been with us on Sunday mornings, you know that we're spending our time very slowly working our way through this first chapter of 1 John. And last week, if you were here, we did sort of an overview on the section that begins in 1:5 that Pastor Robert just read and runs down to 2:2. This morning, we're going to dig into that same section and walk through some of the individual statements found here. For this is a very important passage for every Christian and even for every unbeliever. Let me just state a couple of obvious things as we begin by way of introduction. Fellowship with God, we've learned thus far, is a reality. Fellowship with God is a reality. That's what John underscores in the first four verses. In verse 3, notice he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly." The Greek word means, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what John is saying at the beginning of the book is that there really is a fellowship with God. There really is a walk with God. There really is a fellowship. There really is a union with God. Men who are born in sin, alienated from God, walking in darkness, have now been forgiven of all their sins. They have been declared right with God. They have been declared justified in Christ. They have had their internal nature changed via the new birth. And so they're brought into fellowship with God. And we've noticed in our messages thus far that the word fellowship here in 1 John is the word koinonia. It's used some 9 times in the epistle of 1 John, and it has to do with our fellowship. It's translated fellowship in 1 John. It has to do with union. It has to do with partaking of another person. It has to do with a deep intertwined fellowship and relationship. And that's the word that John uses here. We are brought into fellowship with God. We're brought into koinonia with God. So to say that we walk with God, to say that we have fellowship with God, means we're saying we have a real relationship with God. Now, immediately, someone may be sitting there this morning and you say, "Pastor, how do you know that? How can you dare stand in the pulpit and say that you have a personal relationship with God? How do you know a person has fellowship with God?" Well, John says here in this passage that God is a God of absolute light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In other words, we've learned thus far that God is absolutely holy. So how will the people that claim to have fellowship with Him have any fellowship if God is absolutely holy? And so will the people who have fellowship with God be any different than anybody else? Well, that's exactly what John begins to say as he opens the early verses of chapter 1. There are a group of people in the world, there always has been, people who have faith in God and faith in Christ, and they claim to know the God who's all holy, who is intrinsic holiness in His being, and yet they also claim to be able to walk with Him and have fellowship with Him. So that's what John begins to define and develop here, and he works on through the rest of the book. And I've mentioned to you several times that studying the epistles of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John is like overlaying truth. He starts with a truth here in chapter 1. He overlays it in chapter 2 and 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and then he comes back to chapter 1 and starts another truth and runs it consecutively all through the epistle of 1 John. The first defining issue that John deals with, though, here is what is the person who walks with God, what is their relationship to sin? John presents a people who have been born again, they have been redeemed, and his postulation, his premise here is, those who claim to have been born again have a different relationship to sin than those who do not claim to be born again and have fellowship with God. And we can say this, they have a different relationship than even those who claim fellowship with God. So there are people who know the gospel, they would say they believe the gospel, they would say they are saved, but they only claim to have fellowship with God. And here's the kicker, here's the deal. Their life doesn't measure up to their claim. They claim to be saved. They claim to believe the gospel, but they don't have fellowship with God in a daily walk issue, and thus they don't define what sin is in their life, and they don't deal with sin. So one of the relationships that the true believer who has true fellowship with God is epitomized by, who's known by, is their relationship with sin. That's what John begins in chapter 1, verse 6, and he runs this all the way to chapter 2 and verse 2. What is our walk regarding sin in our lives? So, number one, we're going to deal with this morning. What does this have to do with our walk? Verses 6 and 7. Next week, we'll look at number 2, verses 8 and 9. What does this have to do with our confession? And then number 3, chapter 1, verse 10 through 2:2. What does this have to do with our understanding of our nature from the time of our birth? So today we begin the first distinguishing mark, and that is our relationship. If we say we walk with God, if we say we're in fellowship with God, what is our relationship with sin? And here's the first aspect of it. The first distinguishing mark is our relationship to sin, and we're going to find that sin is darkness. So let's look at this morning, and I want you to take this passage as we work through it and not become offended by it, not to think that I'm picking on you, not to think I'm tramping on your toes, because I'm really aiming at your heart and letting the Holy Spirit work and examine your life in light of these passages. What is your walk like? You say you have fellowship with God. You say you've been redeemed. You say you've been born again. You say you have a heavenly Father, a personal heavenly Father. Well, what is your walk like? Now, if you look at verse 6 and the ensuing verses in chapter 1, you will see that John makes 4 points here. These are going to be easy one-word sentences or one-word points that help us hang our thoughts on this. Number one, John makes reference to a claim. The claim is found in chapter 1, verse 6a, and it's found in 3 little words, if we say. If we say. John really centers on this because he mentions it 3 times. We've already seen this in verses 6, verse 8, and verse 10. And when John says, if we say, he's saying there's a claim people make. John is letting us know that there's a difference between what people say, the claim they make, and what is real. I think we understand that. People can say anything, but that doesn't mean it's true. And of course, our politicians are good at that, saying all kinds of things, and it's not even close to being true. Someone said, I heard recently, how do you know when a lawyer is lying? It's when he moves his mouth, when he moves his lips. So people can claim many things, and it doesn't have to be real. But look at verse 6. If we say, here's the first instance, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's the claim stated. This is the claim that this person has come to the place where they walk with God. Instead of being at enmity with God, they now have friendship with God. Instead of walking according to the course of this world, there's a new direction. They've been taken out of the kingdom of the world. They've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is the claim that the person makes. And by the way, I would be so bold to say this is the claim of biblical Christianity. This is our claim. We people sitting here this morning who claim to be born again. We are not saying by that we're different morally than anyone else. We do not say by that we've picked up a new philosophy along life's way and we're following that philosophy. We don't say we got religion. We claim that once we were not in fellowship with God, there came a point in our life when we came into fellowship with God, and we've really entered into a fellowship with the living God. And oh, by the way, as I said last week, we claim that we're the only people on the face of the earth who have that fellowship with God. So if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you're not a Christian, you don't have any fellowship with God. The claim is unique to people who know God, who love God, and who are born again. So this is what it means by to be saved. In many churches, that term would never be used, but we use it frequently here. Are you saved? So-and-so got saved recently. This is a biblical term. And what it means when it says the words be saved, it means that not only we have had our sins forgiven, but it also means that we have been brought into fellowship with God and with his people, and oh, by the way, with the Holy Trinity. So this is the claim. If we say that we have fellowship with God, the God who's absolutely light, this is the claim. So now look at the second thing. Not only do you have a claim in this passage, but you have a condition. You have a claim, if we say, 3 times, and then in each of these passages, the condition is added. Now what's the condition? If we say that we have fellowship with God and do what? Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The condition is darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if someone says they have fellowship with God, condition, whilst they walk in darkness, there is a conclusion we must come to make. But before we talk about the conclusion this morning, let's make sure we understand the condition. The claim, number one, the condition, number two. Now, what's God talking about here in verse 6 when he talks about walking in darkness? Verse 6 again, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we make this postulation, if we make this statement, if we make this claim, if we give this testimony that we are true Christians, that we have fellowship with him, that we walk with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's he talking about walking in darkness? Let me give you about 4 or 5 meanings to that. Let's interpret that a bit and give you 4 or 5 subheadings. Number one, we have to understand when we define darkness in the Bible that darkness is a metaphor. Right away, I want to urge you to understand that John is using imagery here. This is a metaphor. This is a word picture. He's not talking when he uses the word darkness in absolute terms, physical darkness. He's giving us a picture. He's using light and darkness as a picture. I say that because if you speak in absolute terms and you do not see light and darkness in the Bible as a picture, you will come away with some wrong and bizarre conclusions and interpretations. In fact, I would be so bold to say that I believe there are many believers who understand the purpose of 1 John, but who struggle in this area of assurance because when they look at John's statement here in verse 6 and they look at their own life, what do they see? They come to the conclusion, how could I ever be a Christian? I mean, Pastor, look at my life. So I think this can be a stumbling block if we don't understand that darkness is a what? Metaphor. It's a word picture. Now look at verse 7. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about down in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now if you take that phrase, that verse, which most of us have done at some point in our lives in our interpretation of it, which I tried to debunk in the early messages, that I think the modern Baptist interpretation of this 7th verse is wrong. If we take that in the absolute sense, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, then the only people who have fellowship with God are those who walk in the light as he is in the light. Isn't that the right conclusion? If this is the point we make. Question, how many people in the world then have fellowship with God? If we take this in the absolute sense that to have fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. How many people then have fellowship with God? Zero. Because none of us here on this earth can walk in fellowship with God every moment of every day in perfection. No one does this well. No one does this at all because there's no one in this world who can walk in the light to the same degree that God does, and that means absolute light. Do you sin? Of course. If you sit here and say, I do not sin, then you have the problem of 1 John 1:8 and the 1 John 1:10. Do you sin? Of course. Which is exactly why there shouldn't be any misunderstanding here. Now look at the contrast in verse 8. Look at what John says in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you think that the standard and the characteristic of God's people who have fellowship with God, who are in fellowship with God, is no sin, understand that's not the Christian life either. So first of all, in verse 7, it's not walking exactly as Christ is in the light. It's not his holy, moral, spiritual perfection that enables us to have fellowship with God. Now, the second thing is, it's not having any sin in our life. It's not being one of these kooky, bizarre, cultic type persons who said, I've never sinned in my life. Or I sinned many years ago and I stopped sinning. That's not going to happen. It's never going to happen for you. So, again, walking in the light, verse 7, is not perfection, but rather it is sanctification. It's not perfection in sanctification. It is gradual spiritual growth in sanctification. So John here in the 7th verse is not talking about absolute light. And again, I point this out because I think this is one of the great struggles with many Christians. For a Christian believer, our struggle is with what? It's our struggle with sin. Sin weighs us down. Sin grieves us. Sin destroys us if we are truly saved. But what I want you to see here to interpret this properly is darkness is a metaphor. Darkness is a word picture. It is not an absolute term saying that you have to walk in the light as Christ is in the light in holy perfection. It's meaning something else. It's not an absolute term. Look at the second statement to understand darkness in the New Testament, and that is this. Darkness is a picture of sin. It's a word picture. It's a metaphor. But secondly, it's a picture of sin. Now, there's no debate about that. Because John is talking in this entire section about sin. He is saying that light is holiness, darkness is unholy. He's saying that light is truth, not only in the abstract, but in terms of practice, walking in the truth. That's why when the darkness is described in verse 6, it's the opposite of truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this darkness and walking in darkness is not walking in the truth. So darkness is sin. But please let me stop at this point and make a disclaimer. What John has in mind here is larger than just individual acts of sin. Darkness is a picture of sin, but it's larger in John's mind than just, I sinned over here, I thought a bad thought, I said a bad word. It's larger than individual acts of sin. That's the third point to understand darkness. Darkness is the domain of sin. Darkness is the domain of sin. It's what I was born into. As wonderful as my parents were sinners. When they begat me, when they bore me into this world, I was born a sinner. So I was born in darkness. And that's how I lived for many, many years before I got saved. So darkness existed even before I was born. Darkness existed even before you were born. Number three, point C, point about darkness. Darkness is the domain of sin. Darkness is the domain of sin. The darkness existed before I was born. And number four, darkness is a spiritual condition. As you look at the word darkness, this word picture that John uses throughout the rest of the New Testament, it is a spiritual condition. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5:8. For you, speaking to Christian believers, were once darkness. That's when? Prior to Christ, prior to salvation, B.C., before Christ. You were one time in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, Paul says. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does he mean by that? Now you're a light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you're light. He means that your spiritual nature, the fallen state of man, is in spiritual darkness and was, but now it's been opened up and that darkness has been cleared away. And now you have light. You have the wonderful privilege and principle of seeing light in the truth of God. You see light in the creation world around you. You see light everywhere if you'll just put the introspective glasses on and look at yourself and then look through the lens of God's word at the world. You will find light everywhere because you are a child of light. And Paul takes it a step farther. He says, put on the light that you're living in. Now, I want to, before I move from this point, talk to you for a moment about the depravity of man and how this fallen state of man is darkness. And how this spiritual fall that happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden affected every part of our being. There are about four areas that the spiritual fall that Adam and Eve were involved in that they passed on to us affected us. First of all, it affects our minds and how we thought or how we think. Darkness was reflected in my spiritual understanding before I came to Christ, how I thought. Not just how I thought generally, but specifically how I thought about God, how I thought about myself, how I thought about the world of mankind, how I thought about creation and how creation got here, salvation, heaven, all of those things I thought about before Christ, but my understanding was darkened, so I couldn't put it together properly. That's why when you witness to people who are not saved, they don't get it. They don't get it because the Holy Spirit has to be there illuminating and opening their eyes of understanding. In all of those areas, because I was born in darkness, Darkness affected my thought life. Understanding was darkened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, having their understanding darkened, this is unbelievers, being alienated from the life of God, cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, there's the issue with the mind, because of the blindness of their hearts or mind. This is what we were, folks. This is what we were living in. We were blinded to. This is what we're alienated from. And it's because of the ignorance that is within us. Now, it gets worse. You came on this Mother's Day morning to hear this uplifting message, and I keep making it worse and worse and worse. But you have to get the bad news before I give you the good news. Romans 1:21, here's how bad it gets. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. There's the darkness. This is the picture of the de-evolutionism of the human race. This is the picture of the downward effect of humanity in nations and in people and in tribes. There's the darkness. They became foolish or futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Not only do we have darkness, but Romans 1 is teaching us that there is increasing darkness because the light given to us, we reject. We do not receive. And the more light man rejects, the further he goes into darkness. Downward, downward, ever downward into the darkness of human depravity, to the point we're seeing in America where anything goes. I mean, you could marry your pet pig and it wouldn't matter. We can marry the same sex. You know, homosexuality isn't even thought of anymore in America. It's just so accepted at every level that if you speak out against it, it's like, what kind of a queer wacko are you? So that's the situation we're living in. And it's exactly because of this darkness that when you reject the light of truth, you go downward, downward, downward. So darkness not only affects our understanding, but what I'm saying is darkness affects our desires and our ambitions. Secondly, Jesus said in John 3:18, this is the condemnation, this is the judgment. That light has come into this world, and get this, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's who we are. We're a people of darkness. We're attracted to the darkness. We're in agreement with the darkness. We desire the darkness. And so the result of a mind that is darkened means that all the way down to your ambitions, all the way down to your desires will be dark. Now look at the result of that in another area. We actually have darkness in our wills, the area we choose in, and what we actually practice. So the darkness goes deeper and deeper. It starts in the mind, and then it goes into practices, and it goes all the way to the will. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us, who name the name of Christ, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We are the people of light. Then the admonition of Paul is, let's cast off any works of darkness that have made their way into our lives as Christians in these days, and let us put on the armor of light, because the armor of light is the spiritual armor that will fend away the dark attacks of the prince and the power of the air, Satan. Now, this darkness is much larger than just the works of darkness. Paul in Romans 13:12 talks about casting off the works of darkness. This darkness is larger than just the works, but the works reflect the darkness. Get that? The darkness is big. It's worldwide. It's universe-wide. It's all-pervasive. But I'm trying to say that the works in a person's life do reflect the darkness if they're not saved. Now listen to what Paul says about that in Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The works that bear no spiritual fruit, the works like adultery, the works like drunkenness, the words like drug addiction, the words like greed and stealing and lust, all these other words. But it's not just words like that, works like that. It's when men and women over in Rome climb up stairs, blooding their knees in order to atone for their sins. It's like this thing they had a couple of weeks ago. I was watching on Fox News about, I mentioned this Wednesday night, as they invited a bunch of celebrity ladies to come in and wear the garments of the pontiff, the pope. This was at the Metropolitan Art Show, and they wanted all the people that came, these high-priced actresses and musicians, to come in and have this regalia on, this papal vestments and papal robes and papal this and papal that. Rihanna, who's a big pop singer, had the audacity to wear the highest, holiest mitre in Catholic dogma, and that is the fish hat. You've seen that. The Pope wears that, the fish hat. She wore that to this Metropolitan Art Show. Now, where I'm going with that is this. This Catholic commentator commented on this, and he said, you have to understand this is okay, because in all those vestments, in all those articles, in all of those things like the ringing of the bells and the smoke and incense that goes up, these are the accoutrements, these are the entrappings that lead us to the point in the Mass when the priest stands there and he breaks the wafer, and that supposedly that wafer becomes the body and blood of Christ. He says, all that prior to that, these vestments are not real. What's real is when they prepare the way for the body and blood of Christ to save us. And I wanted to jump up and throw my shoe through the TV and say, that's heresy. That's heresy. That's hellish. That's wrong. That is not what happens in justification or regeneration or the new birth. It's not that we come to the church service and all this goes on, the smoking of the furnaces and all these other things, and all of a sudden the priest enters in and picks up the wafer, and it all has meaning. All the substance has meaning now because of what the priest does. That is not biblical. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, there are some works that are fleshly works. Expose them. But there are some words that are very, very spiritual words, and that's when men and women pay and pray their loved ones out of purgatory. That's a work of darkness. And I know that's offensive in a Catholic community, but how in the world are Catholics going to understand that Jesus Christ is the sole exclusive way to heaven if we back off at this subject? I'm not willing to do that, so I don't want to be a hireling preacher and just do what people want me to do and hear what people want me to say. So this was our nature. Our nature was in darkness. It affected our minds, it affected our desires, it affected our wills. The practice all reflected the darkness we were born in. So darkness was a spiritual condition. Let's let that sink in this morning. When John talks about darkness and people saying they walk in darkness, it is a strong spiritual indicator. It's a spiritual condition. But finally, the darkness is a spiritual kingdom. The darkness is a spiritual kingdom. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, and listen to this, conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I've been establishing for 10 minutes that we all belong to a different domain. We all, by reason of our physical birth, were born into a different domain. We were born into under a different rule. We're all part of the kingdom of what? Darkness. But Paul says here, we have been translated, we have literally been conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the dear Son of His love. And it's a different domain, and it has a different leader and a different ruler. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, listen to what Paul says, this kingdom has a different ruler. In which you once walked in the darkness before Christ, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's the leader. Here you have the darkness that everybody's been born into. And now you have the leader, and he's described here as the prince of the power of the air. Notice something else. This darkness has a course. It has a direction to be, in whom you once walked according to the course of this world. It has a direction. The world is going somewhere. It has a purposeful direction. So this kingdom has a ruler, prince and power of the air. It has a course and a direction. And there is a spirit, according to Ephesians 2:2c, that works in it through the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience are all the sons of Adam, the fallen sons of Adam, who don't get saved. And Satan and his minions, his demons, are working through those men, those sons of disobedience, to further Satan's cause. Isn't that amazing? That's God's perspective on the way of the course of this world. It's kind of a bleak picture. And it is a bleak picture because nothing's going to do anything but get worse until the rapture, which takes all the children out, all God's people out of this world. And then 7 years later, we have the glorious millennial reign of Christ. But in between is this battle, this bloodbath called Armageddon. And that's going to prepare this world for the spiritual kingdom of Christ. But right now, we're living in a darkened spiritual kingdom. And Satan is plying his trade, according to Ephesians 2:2. He's the spirit who now works, present tense, in the sons of disobedience. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. The spirit of Satan was working back then. It is working today. But Satan has something, or rather, John has something much bigger in mind than just individual acts of sin. There is the way of light, and it encompasses a man and his whole way of life, and it's before us in so many ways in the scripture. God says so many times in the Old Testament, this is the way you walk if you're walking in the light. And it's the same way for the way of darkness. God says, this is the way that you're walking if you're a son of disobedience in the darkness. But John has something more than just individual acts of sin. When we think about sin in our lives, we think about a bad thought. We think of some unkind words to our spouse. We might think of some lustful thought. But when John uses sin here in chapter 1, he is talking about the orientation of the person's life. It's not individual acts of sin that John's focusing on. It's an entire orientation of life. And that way of life, that way of light, has been set forth very clearly to us in scriptures in many different ways, in many different places. God has said, this is the light, you walk in it. If you claim to have fellowship with me, here's the light. Here's the way fellowship people walk. You walk in this light. And in the same way, the darkness encompasses the entire man. As we've just learned that the light encompasses the entire man, so does the darkness encompass the entire man. The mind, the will, the emotions, and the understanding. There's a way of darkness, and it affects the entire life. And there's a way of darkness described for us over and over in God's Word. And remember this before we move on from this point. It is an entire orientation of one's life to sin. That's so important for you to understand. And you can see it here in 1 John 2:8. Would you look there with me? 1 John 2:8 says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and true in you." Why, John? Because the darkness is passing away. Aren't you glad for that? We're born in darkness. We live in darkness. We're part of the sons of disobedience, but God comes in and saves us, and we get born again, and we're translated out of that darkness. And as we grow in the Word of God, as we become complete disciples of Christ, we understand that the darkness is passing away. And the true light, listen to this, is already shining. And when John uses the word darkness there in 1 John 2:8, he's talking about this present age. He's talking about this present world. He's talking about the kingdom or domain that has a ruler, Satan. And this is the orientation. This is the course the world walks to. And that even now is working in the sons of disobedience. But the darkness is passing away, praise God, and the true light is now shining. Where is the true light now shining? Right here. We are children of light. Jesus admonished us in the Sermon on the Mount to not take our light and hide it under a bushel, right? That's what some Christians do. They're secret service Christians. They go out into the world and the place of work, and they never quite tell anybody or let anybody know that they're born again. They may not drink. They may not do all kinds of foul things, but they never really tell people that they're sons of the light. So the darkness is passing away, praise God, and the true light is now shining. And let me say this before we move on. It will shine more and more, Proverbs says, unto the perfect, complete day. And the perfect or complete day in Proverbs is when God wraps everything up and hands the kingdom over to his son, Jesus Christ, and there's nothing but righteousness in this world. Won't that be wonderful? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in what? Darkness until when? Now. That's another way of saying he's still in darkness. It doesn't say he committed works of darkness. John says that person is in darkness. Hate is a sin, but there's something here that's much larger than our hate of sin. The sin of hate belongs to darkness. And the man who says he loves God but hates his brother, guess what? He's in darkness. He's still in darkness because that's what characterizes his life. So if you meet someone and they say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't like Christians. I'm a Christian, but I think Christians are phonies. I'm a Christian, and I really never, ever darken the door of a church. I'm a Christian, but I think I'm better than most of the Christians I've met. That man, according to John, hates Christians. And he hates his brother, and guess what? That darkness that's in the world characterizes his life, even though he professes to be saved. See, these are tests. These are earmarks of salvation as we journey through John. We need to mark them here and there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, 1 John 2:11, and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, as you examine these verses that I'm reading, what you're asking is not, do I still sin? What's the answer to that? Yes. Unfortunately, every one of us here still sin. The question you are asking is, what is the orientation of my life? What is my true nature? What's my mind possessed with? What's my understanding possessed with? What's the truth of the entire orientation of my life? What's important to me? What's agreeable to me? What is it that I most cherish? If I say that I have fellowship with him, but my life characterizes me by one who is hating his brother, and I'm walking in darkness, then what should I conclude if that's the way I am? And my argument is there are all kinds of professing people, professing Christians in America, dotting the landscape of every kind of denomination you can imagine, who think they're Christians, who think they're saved, but they don't meet the test. It's not, do I occasionally fall into sin? It's not that I never sin. It's, what's the orientation of my life? Is the orientation of my life sin? Well, that brings me to the next point I want you to see. We have seen the claim. We've seen the condition. Now look at the conclusion. The conclusion, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, now here's the conclusion we must come to. If we say, if we profess, if we claim we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, here's the fourth thought. we do what? We lie and do not practice the truth. The conclusion is your profession is out of step with your practice of the truth. People of truth walk in the way of truth. People who are of darkness don't walk in the way of truth. So that is the conclusion. The conclusion is that your profession is out of step with your practice, the practice of truth. People of truth walk in the way of truth. People of darkness do not walk in the way of truth. They do not practice the truth. Now, let me try to apply this. Let me talk to you about the application of the conclusion. The application, I think John is saying, is several fold. Number one, the way of a person who has fellowship with God in this life is different. The way of a person who has fellowship with God, who is born again, who's in the light, is different. It's impossible to have fellowship with God in your life and never have been changed by the word. And this goes way beyond individual acts. It has to do with the entire orientation of your life. Now, admittedly, I know it's not so much seen in the early days of a Christian. In the weeks and months after a person is born again, there's a lot of figuring out. But eventually, after a year or two or three or four, and Paul expected the Corinthians to be mature by year five in their journey of the spiritual life, there comes this point where the person who has fellowship with God, it's evidently seen that he walks with God. Number two, the way of the person who's in fellowship with God is not only different, it's identifiable. It's identifiable, and this is important. As individuals, first of all, because we need to examine our lives and ask ourselves some tough questions. Do I really have fellowship with God? I say that I do, but has he changed my entire outlook and orientation on life? If it will be identifiable. It's also important when I consider the people that I love. Does my wife walk in close fellowship with Christ? Do I care for her? Do I nurture her? Do I counsel her? Do I care for her soul? Or is her orientation one of walking in darkness? It affects our children. Do my children have fellowship with God? They say they do. They've prayed the sinner prayer in Sunday school, but is there really evidence and spiritual fruit in my kids' lives that they do? Not just in individual things, but in every way. For example, I know people who struggle with individual sins, and it grieves them to the point that they question that if they knew God at all. But if you look at their life as a whole, even though they're struggling with some individual sins, the orientation and outlook of their life, you recognize recognizable, identifiable differences about them that indicates they really do have life and they really do walk in fellowship with God. So it's not just the individual sins I'm battling, the sins that easily beset me. It's when I look at my life and somebody else looks at my life, is it identifiable as an orientation? Is the outlook, is the direction, is the course, is the orientation of my life godly? Which leads to this, people of truth practice truth, and people of darkness do not practice truth. Amen? Which leads to this, there are people who claim to have fellowship and don't have it. They say they have fellowship with God, claim, and they really believe they have fellowship with God because they come to church all the time. Or they have rejected the real outward sins of the world, you know? They don't come to church. They do come to church and they never miss a service. And they don't drink, and they don't chew, and they don't run around with the girls that do. They even come to Sunday school, but they have some sin, but they've risen above some of these sins of the flesh in their lives. So they say, I'm not drinking, I'm not gambling, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not cheating on my wife. I even come to Sunday school, Pastor. Isn't that light? No. It is this, do you love God? Do you love the truth of God? Do you hate sin? Do you realize that something much deeper and much more profound than just external things, the reality anybody could discipline themselves to do, even lost people could do? Do you realize there's a reality that even lost people can do and fake it and not be saved at all? But do you have the real genuine fruit in your life that marks you out as an identifiable child of God? Which leads us to number four, the contrast. We've seen the claim, we've seen the condition, we've seen the conclusion. Now look at the contrast in verse 7. There's a contrast here I don't want you to miss before we wrap this up. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, who is the he? Christ, Jesus. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. These people that John contrasts here in verse 7 walk as he is in the light. Notice, as he is in the light, as it is defined by God, not human concept of light. But light that is characteristic of God, which is agreeable with God, light that is defined and described in God's word. So if you're a person whose nature is in agreement with God's nature, do you still sin? Yes. But what about that sin touches you the most? It grieves you. If you're a person who walks in the light and not in darkness, you do sin, you stumble, you can do some grievous things, but it grieves you because you've been changed down on the inside and your new nature is in agreement with God's nature. What has value to you according to the word of God? That's another test. What would God most want for you is what you want for yourself. And the way God measures according to Scripture and sets forth what pleases him, here is success, living for eternal values. That's what it means to walk in the light. I do sin, I do stumble, hopefully less and less as I grow more mature. I identify these things and crucify them. But I do sin and stumble. The key is, do I grieve over it? Does it eat me up? Like David did when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it ate him up. He said, my soul was like a brittle something on the inside of me. And he said, I had no moisture. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. He said, I was all dried up spiritually. I wasn't right with God. But then he came to the point of saying that he confessed his sin and everything changed. So where are you this morning? This is what it means to walk in the light as God is in the light, verse 7. It gets down to what you believe, what you think. It gets down to how God conforms you and me to the image of his Son, sanctification. How does God conform each of us to the image of his Son, according to Paul? Romans 12, 1 and 2. He does it by the renewing of our minds. He gets our noses in the word of God and he changes us from one height of glory, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to another height of glory by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. But he also gets to our practice. People who have a straightforward doctrinal statement, but their life is not being lived according to the word of God and light, are also deceived. They have fellowship with God, but notice another characteristic of verse 7, they walk in fellowship one with another. They have fellowship with God, first point, but they have fellowship one with another. It's interesting as we come to verse 7, he doesn't say God. He says we have fellowship with him, and then he doesn't say we have fellowship with him, he says we have fellowship one with another. Why the shift? I think what Paul is trying to intimate, and he will pick up the rest of the epistle, is fellowship with God, being saved, walking in the light, is not something for a super spiritual elitist group of people. You remember the people in 1 John were being threatened by the Gnostics of their day who claimed to have superior insight. They claimed to have superior wisdom and understanding. And so what John is subtly saying here is fellowship is not true of just a few minutiae of people. It's not just a few heads of the church that are in fellowship with God. It's true of every single child of God. It's true with him, Christ, and it's true with every other child of God who's walking in the Spirit. Before we were saved, what was the course of our life? We were walking on the broad road. There were millions of people on the broad road that leads to destruction, and we wouldn't turn into the way of life. We were walking the way with all other unsaved people, but praise the Lord, God's grace brought us into the light. He put us on the right course. We have the same Father, the same Spirit, the same truth, the same Scriptures, the same new nature transformed into the image of God, same desires and same ambitions, yet all the while we find ourselves at different states spiritually. We're at different states spiritually in growth, but at the core, we share all these things in common because we're light with every other true Christian. We're in fellowship with God. That's the wonderful message of the New Testament. There's not some kind of a religious hierarchy. It's not Pastor Bowser. Not Pastor Robert, it's not the deacons, it's not the head chairman of the deacons, and then the second chairman, and then the treasurer of the deacons, et cetera, et cetera. Some churches are just over-organized with this kind of structure. It's not that. It's that every person in here is a humble Christian, saved by the grace of God, and we're all walking on the same road, and we're all walking in the light. Amen? No, all level ground at the cross. Number three, and finally, they walk in security. So the contrast, they walk as he is in the light, they walk in fellowship, they have fellowship one with another, and they walk in security. Look at verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here it is. Here's what else is true of us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. He doesn't say we're sinless, does he? Anybody would stand up this morning and say they're sinless? We need the men in the white coats to take you to the hospital. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He says we're forgiven. We're not sinless, we're forgiven, amen? We're not, according to John here in 1:7, forgiven of some of our sins. John says we are cleansed from all of our sins. What's he mean by that? All of our sins have been paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago by the precious blood of Jesus. All of our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And we know, based on 1 John 1:9, if we're walking in the light, if we're in fellowship, we know that we're always forgiven. It's not something that comes and goes. If I don't confess my sins, I'm not forgiven. That's a misunderstanding of what fellowship is. You're always in fellowship with God. The enjoyment of fellowship will be how many sins do you confess and how closely do you walk in obedience to the Word of God in a given day. But the union you have with Christ, the fellowship you have with Christ walking in the light is a constant. Notice something else, and we're done in a moment. It's a forgiveness known through the blood of another. It's not a forgiveness brought about by our own deeds. And this is what our area so needs to hear. It's not a forgiveness brought about by our own works, our own deeds. It's a forgiveness brought about by his perfect redemptive work on the cross. It's a forgiveness offered through his eternal sacrifice on the cross forever. We are a forgiven people, and one day we will be a glorified people. Amen? Amen. We're a forgiven people, and one day we will be a glorified people. And the reason you say amen is because that's your nature. You're a child of light, a child of light. Let's wrap this up, and I'd like you to bow your head, and I'd like to ask you some personal questions. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Have you ever seen that you need fellowship with God? Have you ever seen that you need fellowship with God? Have you ever come to the awareness in your life that you don't have fellowship with God? And you understood that you need to be reconciled to God because you're God's enemy. You need to be forgiven by God because sin has separated God from you. So you need to be reconciled. You need to be forgiven. You must have a righteousness given to you because you don't have any righteousnesses of your own. So do you have fellowship with God? Do you have fellowship with God? And then secondly, what does your walk say? I'm not asking you if you're immoral. I'm asking, is the orientation of your life light? Do you deal with sin in your life by naming it and confessing it? Homologeo, chapter 1, verse 9. Is that the entire orientation of your life? But are you the kind of person that walks in darkness and you're just self-deceived? Until you came into this church building, you were self-deceived because you never heard a message like this on the contrast that's so clear. I invite you, my dear friend, to kneel at the foot of the cross this morning. I invite you to recognize you're a vile, wretched sinner, and in some ways, you have so failed God in many ways, in religion or some other good works system you've imbibed or taken into your life, and you need God to forgive you. You need God to wash you and cleanse you and reconcile you to himself and redeem you and regenerate you and plant within you the Holy Spirit so that you can have the entire orientation of your life to be light, to be righteousness. If that hasn't happened, now's the time to make it happen. And it happens by your simple faith in Christ. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Paul said to Titus, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. And God is extending mercy to people here today who are not saved. He's calling you out by the contrast between light and darkness, and he's saying, son, daughter, I need to save you. I want to save you. I love you. Let me come into your life and change you radically and completely via the new birth. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this service to you. We commit the Word of God to you. We do not preach it apologetically, but we preach it with boldness, knowing that this is the problem of humanity. And perchance this is the problem of some people in this room this morning. They have religion, but not righteousness. And Father, this is the understanding that all of us need because so many times we struggle through wrong interpretations of your word. So may this message be like a light in the darkness. May it be like a buoy out in the harbor, directing us to the right way home. May you use it to encourage people who are struggling with sins, as we all do, but the entire orientation of their life is Godward. It is light. Help them to be encouraged by this fact that they've learned this morning. We pray that through all of this, Father, you would build your church and that you would be glorified above me, above this church, above everyone and everything, that you would build your church here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.